appreciative of the good crowd that we do have here this evening. And what we're going to do here in our study for the hour is we're going to continue in a series that we have begun in the book of 1 Timothy. We find ourselves tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to be looking here at the outset of this chapter at the family of God and the topic and theme of church benevolence. Church benevolence to needy saints among the family of God. And then you're going to see a transition where a discussion occurs about leadership within the local church. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 5? I hope that you are. We're going to begin now with verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Now, we see some symmetry that is represented here. We have the family life that is used as an example for how it should be with our spiritual family. And some might be raising the question at this stage, but I thought that the spiritual family was to come before the physical family. Well, that's so, that's true. But even as the Lord in parables used connections that people could relate to, different elements that they could identify with, so too do you have that happening right here. The Apostle Paul is talking about what we can identify with. We know about our families. We're first introduced to our families, our physical families, when we enter into this world, having exited from the womb. And so we come to appreciate what we have there in each other as far as the physical family would run, as far as the physical family would go. And in like manner then, what Paul is driving at is that we need to have a deep-seated appreciation for each other in the house of God, just in that way as well. All of that tenderness, all of that warmth, all of the protection that is supposed to be there within the physical family, within that framework there, should also hold when it comes to the spiritual family of God. Do not rebuke an older man. In other words, be respectful. Be courteous. You treat that elderly individual in the church, that elderly man in the church, as though you were talking to your own father in the flesh. And you know you'd want to be very cautious there. You'd want to choose your words very wisely. And so it is right here. And just as boys would be defensive of their sisters and defensive of their honor, and they're cautious about other young men that are going to show up and show some interest, so too is it when it comes to the family of God. We need to do our best to safeguard the precious girls here and not become their assailants. You see the family relationship that is emphasized here in the house of God Almighty. Now, when you look at that expression, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. This is not to say or to suggest that you have an absolute, that in every case when you have an older man within the church, a rebuke could never be meted out. You see, this verse here has to be modified with what Paul is going to say with respect to the eldership. He says there in chapter 5, verse number 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now look at verse 20. Those who are sinning, if you can find transgression within the eldership, within the ruling body, and it is confirmed, it is established, then that has to be dealt with. And we're assuming here that all the proper channels have already been taken. If it happens to be a sin that one witnesses, then he can talk to that man, talk to that elder directly about that. But if we're looking at a public sin, and that elder is not going to acknowledge it, Then we have the unfortunate task where the membership must rise up and call sin, sin. And he says here that those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. As unenviable a task that would be, and one would certainly dread it, we have to realize that we're all here in the flesh, and elders themselves are not perfect men. We pray for them. They are men that are special in the sense that they have truly beaten the odds, so to speak, and that they have lived exemplary lives themselves, personally. They have married the right woman. They have good and godly children. You can't say that about every righteous man that's out there, but you can say that about those who happen to be elders. And so you proceed with great caution in this. But when sin is confirmed, and when sin is not going to be repented of, then a reproof, yes, even of a public nature, is necessitated so that the church can maintain its purity. But as a general rule here, do not rebuke an older man, but you exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Now we're going to see a discussion that's more full and complete about the family of God when you're looking now at those who are going to be as dependents upon the church of God for financial security. We're reading here now in verse 3, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." What we're going to see here is that when we're looking at the work of God found in the Church of Christ, it is a work that we have to take with the uttermost of seriousness. We have to understand that these funds are not our funds. This is the Lord's treasury, and it is to be used in the scriptural manner. And so when he says here, honor widows who are really widows, that word honor there in the Greek, tamayo, it includes financial assistance. Now when he says here in this expression, honor widows who are really widows, sometimes that can be a little puzzling because one would think naturally you're either going to be a widow or you're not. Well, yes, that's so. But you have here Paul adding to the definition for a widow as far as a widow that would qualify for continual congregational support. I mean, I get that the strict definition for a widow is a woman who has lost her husband, that he has died, and she has not remarried. But we have here a situation now where you're looking at those that are going to be supported by the congregation. And so he's talking about these widows here. But he says now, in contrast, verse 4, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, holiness there in the house, and to do what? And to repay their parents." You see, we owe our parents. Young people, you owe your parents. Your mother carried you there 9 months in the womb. Your parents brought you here into this world. Now, yes, I get the point that God is the one who brought us into this world by His providential care, but He utilized the relationship that was there in marriage between your father and mother. And they nurtured you. They fed you. They clothed you. They sheltered you. They educated you. They changed your diapers when you were very young. Someone says, now, you know, I thought it all came for free. You're wrong about that. There is a debt that we do, in fact, owe to our parents. And even as they were there for us in those tender, formative years of our life, it is only right and proper that we be there for them when they need us. It is just unfortunate when you find situations where parents are dropped off at a convalescence home and they never get any calls from their youngins, from their kiddos. They never get any visits from their boys and girls. They're just left there as if they're swallowed up in some type of a black hole or they've sunk into an abyss. But no, they happen to still be there. And we need to honor our father and mother. You think about how Jesus had to get after those that were saying, oh, look, you know, whatever we would have given there to our parents, we're just going to be even more pious now. We're going to give it over to God. We'll call this Corban. It's dedicated to God. And the Lord ripped right into them. And He said that you have forsaken the commandment of God. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You cannot be a true child of God that way and shirk your responsibilities. And you have here the Apostle Paul saying in so many words, you cannot be a true Christian and forsake your family responsibilities. I mean, watch that right there. That if one does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has done what? He has denied the faith. What faith are we talking about? The faith of Christianity. You cannot claim to be a true Christian and not follow through with Christian responsibility. And not only that, he goes a step further. If you're going to play fast and loose here with this law, then you're even worse than the infidel out there. I mean, because even when you're talking about someone, say, like Adolf Hitler, at the very least, he would have known how to take care of his own father and mother. People in the world get that point. But if we're not going to be there for our mother and father, then guess what? We're going to bring reproach on the church. Who would really want to be a Christian when they see that that's how we conduct ourselves here in the house of God? So it is very serious. He points out that she who is really a widow, verse 5, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And I want to make this observation here with you, if I might. This tells us unmistakably right at the outset that for a certain widow to qualify as a candidate for congregational support, she must of necessity be a Christian. You see, because here is one who trusts in God. That's the very first item that is enumerated right here for those that are to be honored. And the reason I hasten to stress that is because we live in a world today where people do not understand the order or the pattern of God. And we have institutionally minded brethren that would argue that from the church treasury, we can help non-Christians. And I understand that emotionally they might want to believe that, that whether you're looking at a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist even, that from the congregational treasury, we can help them out financially. But ladies and gentlemen, God says differently. And Paul here right at the outset underscores that this widow that is to be honored, at the outset here, first and foremost, she trusts in God. And unless one has given their life over to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of their sins, they cannot say that they really trust in God. For Jesus himself declared, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Well, we have some qualifications that are given, starting there also in verse 9. We find that she has to be at least 60 years of age. And so you might be asking the question, why 60? What is so special there about that particular number? And the answer is going to be very simple and straightforward. It's because Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said it. But we can also think, too, from this angle, that by the time one would reach 60, you're looking pretty well at the time of retirement anyway. And when one happens to be 60, job opportunities are not going to be quite as abundant as they would have been, say, for one who was there in the 30s. That's just the way that the world of commerce works. You're going to see typically a shift towards the younger crowd for opportunities in employment and advancement and positions. And so he has here this number that is provided. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. In other words, a one-man woman. She has been true to her husband. You see, if you're looking at one who has been unfaithful, that's a reflection in the end on what? That's a reflection on character. And so he says, look, you're going to have to examine that character. She has to be above reproach, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, it does not tell us that they have to be her biological children. She could have adopted children. She could be raising nephews and nieces. But she has to have brought up children. If she has lodged strangers, in other words, she has been hospitable. And you even see an extension of hospitality with the next criteria. If she has washed the saints' feet, which was a custom there in ancient times, expressing hospitality. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So you see here, there is some tight regulation that is applied when it comes to the church treasury. We're not just at liberty to do whatever we want with it, when we want, and with whom. Because this is the house of God Almighty. And it is important that we build all things according to the pattern that has been shown us. If we claim to be a church of Christ, a church that belongs to Christ, we're going to respect the pattern that's revealed for the church of Christ as far as the plan of salvation would go, as far as the worship of the church would go, as far as the organization of the church would go, and yes, as far as the work of the church would go. We realize that if you just look across the fence row, you'll have people doing a million and one different things. But here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, we are concerned with God's way of doing things. Verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Watch verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. You will have some that want to say that whatever the individual can do, the church can also do. And in discussions with institutionally minded brethren, that was frequently a line that was heard. That, look, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. When you look here at verse 16, you see flat out that such reasoning is not going to be upheld. If whatever the individual can do, the church can also do, then you destroy the force of that verse. It doesn't even make good nonsense in the end. But Paul is saying that there is a pattern there for the individual, and there's also a pattern for the church. And the two are not equivalent. And you see, when the church steps in to try and take care of a church member's parents, they are supplanting the system of God. For God is wanting us as children to take care of our own mother and to take care of our own father. That's why you see the wisdom of God this way. Well, if this particular widow does not meet the qualifications, then she happens to be younger. She's of age where she can be working. She can furnish somewhat of a living. And you see, you have this situation, and evidently Paul was already aware of it to at least some extent, because he points out that, look, some have already turned aside after Satan. I've seen abuses to this system already, where you're going to have there a younger widow. She's of age where she could be laboring with her hands. But you know what? She's fully supported by the church. She's fully supported by the brethren. And she doesn't have a job. So what does she do? I mean, she's got all that she wants there with the income, the steady flow of cash coming in. But she doesn't have a job. So what does she do? She makes a big to-do about what it is that you do. She becomes as a gossip, wandering about from house to house. A motor mouth, if you will, like a chatterbox here. And so Paul is frustrated with that. And he says, look, we're going to put the clamps down on this. We're going to stamp out any such ridiculousness. He says, look, they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. What does that word wanton mean? It means an upsurge of emotion. And that upsurge of emotion stems from the fact that they happen to be young and restless. Pardon the pun. It's no pun intended there for the soap opera. But they have got the itchy feet to go. They're a little fidgety now. And so he says that, look, you know, here's that problem. They could be channeling that towards an honest living of work, but instead they are fully subsidized by the congregation, and it leads to all kinds of problems. And let me also tell you this, it's going to lead to reproach on the body of Christ. Don't you see how the apostle is very concerned about our influence here in this world? He's concerned about each and every member within that local body. He wants to make sure that there is no black eye that is given to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if people there on the outside see this woman just going around, no real job, all the time in the world, and she's just swapping lies with people, it looks bad. It looks bad on that local congregation. Now he makes a transition here, as he talks about leadership within that local body. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, and he goes back there to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 4. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his hire or wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now he talks here about the eldership. And he observes that there are elders that can function in the capacity of being like a full-time teacher. Now, what exact form that might have taken, I cannot really tell you. But they were working and they were laboring even there with evangelism, laboring in the word and doctrine. And when you had a situation like that, where men were going the extra mile, above and beyond that call of duty, he records for us that in such scenarios, compensation, financial compensation, would well be in order. And he goes back there to the book of Deuteronomy, and he looks there at that principle as far as farming would go, as far as you would have there with the land and these beasts of burden. And God here gave this law for the protection of that animal. But you know, we need to use the noggin and draw good connections. Because you see, if it applies there to the animal, that you want to make sure that he is feeding while it is that he is working for you, that he's able to eat and consume, so too would that be true when you're looking at those that have been made in the image of God. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Over and over again, you see that principle that's brought out in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 9. He says, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? That's the principle. It takes effort. It takes labor. That can be acknowledged even by compensation. Now he points out here that there is this system that is set in place to safeguard the leadership. If someone comes to you and says, look, you know, I saw this elder here doing this, and that's bad. And you know, we really got to do something about this. We got to do it right now. What's our responsibility? You've not seen it yourself. You got to tune it out. You got to tune it out. You do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And let me tell you, I heard a Christian talk about a great conundrum, a great dilemma that he had personally witnessed. He said that when he was younger, he had actually seen one of the elders up there at the table dip his hand there into the collection plate, take some money and put it in his own pocket. But now he was the only one who saw that. And so that left him there with his hands tied. I mean, what do you do in cases like that? Well, you can go and talk to that man about it. But if he says, no, I didn't do that, basically your word against his. But now, that's also a reflection of what's in the heart. And ultimately, the beam light of truth is going to show forth, and that man will have his day. But you see, we have this system that is set in place to protect the leadership that is there. That's not to say that the leadership is perfect or that this is some, quote, sacred cow that's just untouchable. But what it does say is that we must tread lightly. Again, you just think about how hard it is to get an eldership in place, in the first place, to find qualified men. It is not easy to do all of that, and so Paul makes certain that it is not so easy to just dismantle it. That's a key point. Well, you need to observe all of this. How? And he points out that God is watching, God, Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, all the host of heaven happen to be gazing right upon you. You observe all of these things without prejudice. So in other words, if there's an elder that you don't really care for, you don't really like, you just don't care for that personality, what it might be, well, that's some prejudice that you'll have to correct. Don't be trying to undercut him just because you have a personal gripe of some kind. He says, doing nothing with partiality. So you see, the reverse might be so, that here is an elder that happens to be a good buddy of yours. Maybe you are even in business together, and he helps to line your pockets. You do not show partiality in that situation, because God Almighty is watching. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In other words, if someone comes and says, really, this is a problem here. We're going to have to deal with it. We've got to deal with it right now. Don't be so eager to jump on that, like a dog on a bone. Be patient. Do not share in other people's sins, because that kind of hastiness would lead to transgression in the first place. But even the reverse is so. If you're going to defend the ungodly, and that might be an ungodly elder or an elder who has conducted himself in a very sinful manner, then you happen to be sharing in his sin. So you keep yourself pure. And when all is said and done, truly, the only one that we have control of is ourselves. So keep yourself pure. Well, he talks here about Timothy and his ailments. This is not, verse 23 here is not a license for what is called social drinking or recreational drinking. I see nothing in here with this verse about taking a little wine so as to party, or taking a little wine so as to unwind. He says you take a little wine, not a lot, but a little wine. Why? He reveals the purpose. For your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities or weaknesses. It could well have been that the drinking water was often bad and contaminated. And so a little sterilization might be helpful. I'm aware that, especially so there in ancient times, when sailors would go off on long voyages, that they would often pack beer with them. And that was because they needed to have that sterilization in place there for something there to drink. But you know, you have a far cry. You have a far cry here with what could be found there, say like in the liquor store. The wines and the spirits that are there, the liquor that is there, is even stronger than the strong drink that you would read about within the sacred volume of God's Word. He says, look, you take just a little bit, and the implication is that Timothy had not been taking any of it. But you see, Timothy, being an evangelist here, in a way, has responsibilities to that local body. And he cannot be there to take care of the local body if he has not first taken care of who? He has to first take care of his own health. That's why you have all of this brought up in this context. Because remember, we're looking now at this section here of church leadership. And so he points out too, why it is that patience is the key word. Patience. You see, because sometimes you might think that here's a person who is just as guilty as sin. I mean, he's just got darkness there in his heart. But you could be reading that all wrong. Time will tell. And the reverse is also so. You could think that here's someone, why, he is just heaven sent. I mean, just flowers seem to bloom wherever he sets his feet. He can't do any wrong. And lo and behold, you got that all wrong, didn't you? Patience is key. And when you look at a younger man like Timothy, very often what would be connected there with youth would be great zeal, which is not bad in and of itself, but it has to be channeled in the proper direction. And so he says, you temper that eagerness that might be there with maturity and allowing for time to go by. And so, again, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. But the truth shall always come out. Whether you're looking at problems within an eldership or whether you're looking at problems within the membership of a congregation, the truth is always going to come out. And never ever forget what it was that was said there back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 32 and verse 23, where God said, your sins will find you out. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but I don't think we can really fool all the people all the time. But most especially, we will never ever be able to fool God. And our sins shall find us out. And as we stand before God at that judgment bar, we are indeed going to give an account. Let it be a good day, a glad day for us, as we stand in the presence of the Almighty, and not a sad one, for that great and grand day is indeed coming. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one here at this hour. Jesus shed his blood for you. He suffered on that cruel cross for you. He agonized. He endured the shame of that cross so that you could have a home in heaven. Do not spurn the invitation. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and be faithful till death to receive a crown of life. If we could help toward that end, come down to the front while we stand now and sing.